In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above. Those are some familiar words from Jesus to Nicodemus. And whenever I think about Nicodemus, I sort of think of an old friend who's there waiting for me in the pages of the fourth gospel. And I say that because in many ways, Nicodemus is not unlike, for example, a lot of the people who work in the institutions that surround this church. He's an intellectual who seeks to understand the ways of God. He knows that he doesn't have all the answers to the questions of life. He's removed from poverty, which is a nice way of saying that he himself is not poor, which is an even nicer way of saying he has a little bit of wealth. Nicodemus is also a leader in the community, much like the people who are sitting around you in the pews this morning. So maybe you see at least some part of your own life reflected in his life and in his eagerness to wrestle with the things of God. And if so, then you've come to the right place, because that's what we do here. We wrestle with the things of God. This is where our lives are shaped and reshaped across a lifetime and from generation to generation as the people of God. And this is where many seekers walk in the footsteps of Nicodemus, who moves in the fourth gospel from darkness to light. I've been pondering that a lot this morning, because as I drove to the church for the early service, I had done exactly the opposite, having gone from light to darkness when I drove to the church this morning. It's okay to laugh at that. That's supposed to be a joke. So Nicodemus starts in the dark, and then as you read through the Gospel of John, he moves into the light, and it's great to track that. He becomes someone who speaks out against injustice in the daylight of the public arena when the chief priests and the Pharisees want to arrest Jesus. And after the crucifixion of Jesus as a blasphemer and a rebel, Nicodemus demonstrates great courage by honoring the lifeless body of Jesus with a proper burial. And so how did that happen? And then whatever became of him after all of that? Those are the two questions I'd like to think about today. Our first question is about stepping out of the shadows. It happens to Nicodemus after a conversation with Jesus about the experience of a new birth. Jesus was talking about a spiritual birth, a rebirth to life that comes from God and that reveals the kingdom of God. It's not something we choose, just as we didn't choose to be born in the first place. Rather, it's a gift from God. And this gift is a new life in the Spirit, an awakening of the senses to the divine presence. It's a gift of rebirth to life that is celebrated each time someone comes to this font and becomes a child of God through the waters of baptism. It makes us all into theologians. You know, you don't have to go to seminary in order to be a theologian. To be a theologian is to be walking around the world expecting to see God at work around you. And if you're doing that on any level, then you're being a theologian. The language of being born from above or born again has always been the language of the church to describe that immersion in the fountain of grace. Once had someone come up to me greatly distressed about, I just don't like that phrase, being born again. I said, well, it's in the Book of Common Prayer. And they were like, well, why is it in there? I said, because it's in the Bible. That's why it's in the Book of Common Prayer. We've always used this language. People have used it in different ways, but the language has always been there. But unlike the sacrament of baptism itself, the becoming new aspect of baptism isn't a once and for all event. That part about becoming new is something that travels with us throughout the rest of our life. It expands our hearts and gives our finite lives an infinite meaning. It gathers up our hopes and fears, our dreams and our disappointments under the divine promise for a new creation of all things. It reminds us that life is reborn out of violence. It is reborn out of guilt. It is reborn out of wrongs committed. It is reborn out of hurts endured. And finally, it is reborn out of the shadow of death. It is nothing less than a sign of the Holy Spirit's life-giving presence. Now, it seems strange that talking about the presence of the Spirit in someone else's life, or especially in our own life, it's not always easy to articulate that. It's an elusive thing, as Jesus explained to Nicodemus when he said, "For like the wind in the treetops, you cannot see the gusts of air themselves, but only hear the results of their passing presence." And that's why it's usually difficult to know where the Spirit is at work in our lives right now, right at this very moment. And yet it's not very difficult to look back over our lives and see divine fingerprints in places and moments, in friendships and in memories, all of which have been shaped by God's presence. And it's also possible to describe some of the experiences that flow from the creative presence of the Spirit across our lifetime. The experience of joy comes immediately to mind for me. The experience of peace is another common way to talk about that. And of course, you could use lots of other words to describe our rebirth to life. St. Paul does this in his letter to the Galatians, which the Tuesday morning men's Bible study has just finished looking at recently. And in that letter, Paul writes about the fruit of the Spirit. In addition to joy and peace, Paul adds love, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. But we have to be careful here. Life in the Spirit can't be reduced only to an inner attitude adjustment, although we can probably think of lots of people for whom that would be a step forward, and maybe even for ourselves. But what I'm talking about is more than merely the power of positive thinking. And perhaps most importantly, we should say that life in the Spirit never results in a detachment from reality. The presence of the Spirit doesn't drive us off into what some might describe as the walled-off ghetto of smiley-faced Christianity. No, the Spirit compels us to engage the world as it really is, but on a deeper level. For example, peace with God inevitably means not making peace either with violence against humanity or with the destruction of creation. And looking back to the example of Nicodemus, when he speaks out against injustice in the light of day, he's all of a sudden dealing with reality more than he's ever done before. That kind of courage flows from the Holy Spirit. It causes us to resist the wrong that is done to the weak and makes us witnesses to life in a world of death. The German theologian Jürgen Moltmann explains that kind of courage in this way when he writes, "The people who believe God acquire hope for this earth and everything living in it and do not despair. They see through the horizon of apocalyptic terrors, as it were, into God's new world and act in accordance with that world now, even today, in the midst of this world's terrors." I think that's a helpful way to think about our new life in the Spirit. It strengthens us to act today in accordance with God's promises about tomorrow. It allows us to see what God's reign will be like when joy and peace and all those other wonderful signs of the Spirit rule not only in our hearts, but throughout the whole creation. So what about the second question? Whatever happened to Nicodemus? Well, the truth is we don't know what happened to him after the sun went down on Good Friday. We don't know the random thoughts that must have raced through his mind during the coming Sabbath as the body of Jesus rested in the tomb. And we don't know how Nicodemus lived the rest of his life after the empty tomb and the beginning of a new creation were revealed in the light of Easter Day. We don't know. And maybe we're not meant to know. Maybe instead we're meant to reflect on how we will live the rest of our lives. This holy season of Lent is a good time to do that, to reflect on the words of Jesus and our life in the Spirit. And so in this way, Nicodemus is more than just an old friend. In truth, he represents each one of us. And in the end, I'm hopeful for Nicodemus because I'm hopeful for us too. All around us, there are glimpses of God's coming kingdom for those who have been born from above. If you can see them, then you know that your life in the Spirit has already begun.